On the Way to Jerusalem, Chapter 64. The time to celebrate the Jewish Passover is near at hand. In every land, Jewish people are preparing to travel towards Jerusalem, because in those days thousands of Jews no longer lived in their native country. They were the dispersed Jews who lived in Egypt, Greece, and even in Rome, the capital of Italy. But their native country remained the land of Canaan. Year after year, many of these dispersed Jews made the long journey to the temple at Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. The roads in the land of Canaan are filled with travelers. It is a bustle of great importance. The Jews who live in Galilee are the first to go on this journey. Do you remember the map in chapter 14 of the New Testament? Look at it again. There you can see that the Jews from Galilee did not travel through the land of the Samaritans. They passed over Jordan at the Sea of Gennesaret, walked toward the south through Perea, then again crossed Jordan in the vicinity of Jericho. As they traveled, many would join this procession, and the closer they came to Jerusalem, the greater became the multitude of Passover celebrants. At the time of our story, and the same thing takes place. These journeys were pleasant and sociable. Friends and acquaintances would meet each other. This time they talk mainly about Jesus of Nazareth, the great prophet. In a special manner, the Galileans have great respect in their hearts for him. They do not believe he is the Son of God, but they do think he is a great prophet. Will he also come? This is the question about which they converse together. It is on their mind, for they hope he will come. Who knows, probably he again will perform great miracles. Many secretly hope he would be the true Messiah. Oh, then, and finally, they would be delivered from the hated yoke of the Romans. At last, they would then be free. Their dreams are about an earthly kingdom and no more. This time, they make their journey to Jerusalem full of expectation. And now, boys and girls, thus were the conversations and thoughts of the thousands of Galileans while on their way to the capital of their country. The Lord Jesus and his disciples also are on the way to Jerusalem. The Lord leads the way, and his disciples follow. Are the disciples glad and cheerful? Indeed, they are not. See the gloomy and sad look on their faces. They are very nervous. Why? Because it is so dangerous for their master to go to Jerusalem. The Pharisees who live there want to kill him. The Sanhedrin hates the Lord. We read in the Bible the disciples were amazed. Oh, why does the Lord Jesus go to Jerusalem? Wouldn't it be much better not to go? A hidden fear reflects in their eyes. They would have preferred to remain in a secluded place. But they notice their beloved master is firmly resolved to go. Jesus leads, and they follow hesitatingly and with heavy hearts. And they follow against their will. Jesus must really force them to go. What is going to happen? They do not know. But they fear the worst. What will the result be? They do not know, but their hearts are filled with care. Suddenly, the Lord Jesus turns about and calls to his disciples. Listen, he says seriously, we are going to Jerusalem. Do you know what is going to happen there? I am going to be taken captive by the Pharisees and scribes. Is that what we read in the Bible? No. But read what is recorded in Mark 10. The Son of Man shall be delivered. Delivered? By whom? The disciples do not know, but the Lord Jesus knows perfectly. He begins to tell them exactly what is going to happen to him. He tells them he will be put to death. He tells them he will be delivered unto the Gentiles, the Romans. He will be mocked, scourged, spit upon, yes, and even put to death. But he also prophesies to them that he will rise again from the dead. The Lord Jesus knows everything. He knows what terrible sufferings he is going to meet with. Still, he walks foremost, as though he is in a hurry. No, the Lord Jesus does not have to be forced to go to Jerusalem. He goes before his hesitating, fearful disciples. O children, the Lord Jesus so often is represented as a martyr. But that is not what he is. He is a hero. Remember this well and never forget it. He willingly goes to meet death. He is not forced, but will voluntarily bear the wrath of God. He is not compelled, but will voluntarily pay the ransom for the sins of his people. He really is the guilt-paying surety. He hastens to Jerusalem in love for his elect. He goes to Jerusalem with gladness. With gladness? Yes. He looks for the reward of his suffering and dying. The reward is the eternal blessedness of all his people. He will purchase their freedom with the high price of his blood. Therefore, I say again and with emphasis, the Lord Jesus is no martyr. Never before did the Lord Jesus speak so plainly to the disciples about what was going to happen to him. And do they believe his words? No, they do not. Neither do they understand their master. They absolutely do not know what he means. His serious words have no effect, and they still dream about an earthly, a worldly kingdom. And they do not want to believe that their beloved master will die. Why, no, he must not die, but he must live. He must drive the Romans away and reign as king. Wasn't he to sit upon the throne of David? Well then, in their estimation, that shall take place. Therefore, there is no place in their hearts for the Savior's words. If he had said, "Come, will you go along? We are going to Jerusalem to drive away the Romans, and I am going to accept the crown." Yes, they would have understood him better. They would not have hesitated to go to Jerusalem. But the Lord Jesus does not talk of an earthly kingdom. On the contrary, he tells them in advance about his shameful death. A little later, the mother of two disciples comes to the Lord Jesus. This woman is Salome, the mother of John and James. She asks if her two sons each may receive an honorable place in the kingdom Jesus shall establish. She asks if John and James may sit the nearest to Jesus when he shall ascend to his throne, and the one to sit on his right hand, and the other on the left. This really is the desire of the two disciples too, but undoubtedly they dare not ask this question themselves. For this reason, their mother requested for them. They eagerly await Jesus' answer. Will he permit it? Jesus answers them thus, "Ye know not what ye ask." He informs them, "It shall be given to those for whom it is prepared." You will not understand this, children. But I have written this to prove to you the disciples still held fast to the thoughts of an earthly kingdom. This is clear proof they did not understand the serious words of the Son of God when he told them about his coming death. However, when the other disciples hear this request, they become angry with John and James. Who do these two disciples think they are? They say, "We have just as much right to an honorable place as John and James." Angry glances are cast at these two men, and the Lord Jesus must end this quarrel by telling them again that his kingdom is not an earthly kingdom, but a heavenly one. The thousands of Galileans who are walking to Jerusalem have made progress on their journey, for in the distance they can see Jericho. They have crossed the river Jordan for the second time. Soon, and they will reach Jericho. Jericho is the city where once, centuries ago, the walls miraculously tumbled down. Jericho is the place where Achan stealthily sought for spoil, and it is the city which again was rebuilt, contrary to the command of the Lord. The Lord Jesus and his disciples also walk among all those people. Exactly when and where the Lord joined this multitude, we are not able to say. Some think he already joined these people going to celebrate the Passover in Perea. Others think he joined with the Galileans near Jericho on this side Jordan. Wherever it may have been, he is with them, and the Galileans are proud the great prophet from Galilee, their prophet, has joined them. Oh, they hope he will proclaim himself king at Jerusalem. They hope the moment finally has come for the hated Romans to be driven away, for the oppressors to flee away shamefully. A beggar sits at the side of the highway near the entrance to Jericho. He asks for alms from those who pass by. Oh, why does this man beg? Is he too lazy to work? No, he cannot work because he is blind. His name is Bartimaeus. The inhabitants of Jericho know him well, and for he probably has begged there for years. Perhaps the Passover celebrants know him too. It is very possible he already has asked them for alms in former years. Blankly he stares before him. His dim, glassy-looking eyes remain in the same position, eyes in which there is no warmth, for they are blind. When he hears footsteps, he knows someone is approaching, and as they draw near, we immediately hear his plaintive cry for alms. Suddenly, he raises his head and listens. He hears something unusual. He hears the noise of a great multitude approaching. He asks a few people who are passing by what the reason is for all this noise. They answer that Jesus, the Nazarene, is approaching. Jesus, the Nazarene? He has heard much talk about him. Certainly they have told him about the great wonders this prophet performed. Sight given to the blind, lepers cleansed, dumb to speak, those possessed with the devil delivered, even the dead are raised. Ah, perhaps the thought has risen in the heart of this blind Bartimaeus, if only he would come my way. And now he is coming. Now he will pass him. Bartimaeus forgets all about money and begins to cry aloud as loudly as possible, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Do you hear it? He cries, "Jesus, thou son of David." Thus Bartimaeus believes Jesus to be more than a prophet. He believes Jesus is the son of David, the long-promised king of Israel. He believes Jesus is the Messiah. Hearken! Again we hear the cry, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Angry voices reprimand him. The first ones in the procession tell him to be quiet. Shame! Must a blind beggar cry so loudly to such a great prophet? It is not polite, and it is unbecoming. Be quiet, they say. Hold your peace. But Bartimaeus does not remain silent. On the contrary, he cries much louder, Son of David, have mercy on me. Oh, Bartimaeus feels that if he is not cured now, he never will be cured. Utmost anxiety is revealed upon his face as he cries and calls for mercy. Even though the Jews are offended at the cry of this afflicted man, Jesus is not offended. He knows what is taking place in the heart of this blind man. His soul is filled with compassion. Suddenly, the Lord stands still. He commands a few Jews who are walking nearest to him to bring Bartimaeus to him. Immediately they obey. Do not cry anymore, they say to Bartimaeus. Be of good courage. Come, stand up. He calls you. Bartimaeus stands up at once. He casts his garment from him as they lead him to Jesus. He soon stands before the Savior. Full of expectation, he raises his head. What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? Jesus asks him. His answer resounds, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Bartimaeus does not say, Lord, canst thou cure me? No, Bartimaeus knows Jesus can. He believes it without a doubt. Jesus is mighty and able to restore to him his sight. But will the Lord be willing? Ah, yes. But Bartimaeus does not know that. Therefore he asks prayerfully if he may receive his sight. However, Jesus never has sent away anyone who came to him for help. Neither is Bartimaeus sent away. Receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee, resounds the kind voice of the Savior. A deadly silence reigns among the great multitude. Everyone waits in suspense. And light enters into Bartimaeus's sightless eyes. He can see. He is cured. He sees his deliverer. He sees the multitude. He sees the green trees and blue heaven. His face shines with gladness. Is it surprising he follows Jesus? Is it a wonder he glorifies God? What thoughts went through his soul? Now he no longer has to beg. He now can work to support himself. The people also are deeply impressed. They also praise God. The respect for Jesus increases. They would like to have such a king. Oh, yes, a king who will deliver them from the Romans, a king who will heal their sick, and who can perfectly restore their afflicted and miserable ones, a king who can feed them in a miraculous way. Oh, it couldn't be better. The happiness in the hearts of the Passover celebrants increases. Glad expectation fills their hearts. A Savior? Why, no. They have no need of him. A dying surety? No thought of it. There is no place in the hearts of these thousands for the Prince of Life. No, they desire an earthly prince who will deliver them from the hated enemy. They want a king who will make them free, a king as David was. Such is the desire of their hearts.